Turn with me this morning, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 5 with a theme of the attitude of gratitude that God wants us to have, giving thanks in all things. So let's begin reading here in Ephesians 5, verse 14, the second part of 14. It says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks always and for everything. That's a big one. Continually and for everything. In Thessalonians, it says, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, to give thanks in everything." It's one thing to give thanks in everything. It's another thing to give thanks for everything. How can we do that? There's a lot of things in life that come our way that we're not very thankful for, right? You're looking at me like I'm the only one that has things happen that way in my life, you know? Come out and have a flat tire at a time you don't need it. You're not very thankful for that. Not thankful for different things. But God says be thankful for everything. There's a reason why we do that and a way that we do that. That's what we're going to look at today. Okay, giving thanks always and for everything. Thankfulness is not only a response to the good things that God brings our way, but an attitude of continual gratefulness to God for everything that comes our way, both that brings us cheer and challenge, both that makes us glad and makes us sad. Everything in life that comes our way, we can have a grateful heart for. But the only way we can do that is that we have a certain understanding of Almighty God. Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians to the church in Ephesus primarily under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to reveal to them all that they already had in Christ that they didn't know they had. And I find it a fact, being a pastor over the years, that there are many Christians who have been Christians for many years and don't know all they have in Christ. They don't know all they have in Christ. Marty and I were out in Virginia Beach, and we were talking to brothers and sisters out there at different times and different situations and talking about the Lord and talking about the Word of God. And we were quoting and sharing different scriptures that are very common to us. And some of the brothers and sisters out there were going, "Whoa, that's in the Bible? Oh, where's that at? And that too?" And I realize again that so many Christians don't read the Word. And because they don't read the Word, they don't know what we have in our Christian life. This is our will and testament. This is everything that God has given us. We need to know this Word to know all we have in Christ. In fact, that is the Christian journey, is discovering every day, every year, all that we already have in Christ. In our Daily Walk Bibles, it had these little paragraphs in there I didn't want you to miss. It says, "There was once an old farmer who became a millionaire overnight when oil was discovered beneath his land. The wealth had always been there, but the farmer never knew it." He was sitting right on there. In fact, this morning in our Daily Walk Bibles, that was our rest day to look up, look back, and look forward. And it also talked about a man in East Texas, who lived all his life in a little house, pretty poor, not knowing that a few feet under that house was the largest oil deposit in the world, East Texas. They never knew it was there. And that's how we are as Christians. We've got this wealth of resources to help us meet every situation in life, but oftentimes we don't realize it's there, or we forget, or we never knew. And Paul wrote this letter for that specific reason. Our Daily Walk also said, another paragraph, said, "All who have trusted in Christ possess the priceless bounty of every spiritual blessing. Yet many continue to live like spiritual paupers." Paul writes this epistle to make Christians more aware of their heavenly wealth in Christ and to motivate them to draw from those resources in their earthly walk. So we have resources to draw from. It's like going through life and having $1 billion in the bank. but wondering how you're going to meet this month's bills. How are you going to meet the house payment and the electric bill? Because you never look at the bank statement. Don't realize how much you have. That's how the Christian walk is. That's what Ephesians is all about. In fact, why the Bible says, and I believe it is so important for us to be reading through the Scriptures every day. It's wonderful what God's doing in this church right now, as many in this fellowship have read through the Bible this year, and we're getting towards the end here. But my prayer is that everyone develops a daily time in the Word, so much so that if you miss one day in reading God's Word, you'll recognize that. You'll miss that time. It'll be so special to you, because Jesus said, "My Word is spirit and life." And if we do that, if we develop that pattern, we will continue in our growth with God through the years. There are many times Christians dry up or they drift away. We're prone to wander, like the hymn says. We're prone to go off the path. What keeps us on the path? God's Word is a light to our path. That's what keeps us on the way. And without that, we drift. We wander. We lean to our own understanding rather than looking at God's Word. And Psalm 1, again, we refer to that a lot, but I believe it's such a key verse for us. It says, "Do not walk. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel, in worldly counsel, counsel of the ungodly, nor do they stand in the way of sinners." They don't hang out with people who don't love the Lord as best friends. "Nor do they sit at the seat of scoffers," always criticizing. But that person's delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of God, and on this law he meditates. How often? Day and night. Day and night. That is such an important verse. We meditate on God's Word day and night. For that person, that man or woman, will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season and whose leaf never withers. We never dry up in our walk with God if we've got those roots sunk into that living water. And how do we do that? By meditating on God's Word day and night. It has to be intentional. It just doesn't happen to us, okay? We go after God. We seek Him. "He who seeks me diligently," God said, "will find me." God didn't say he who seeks me carelessly, or he who seeks me indifferently, or he who seeks me apathetically. "He who seeks me diligently will find me." So we have to be intentional in our walk, and that's what we're doing here in our church this last year. Let's look here at what we have in Christ this morning that spurs us to gratefulness and thankfulness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, such a powerful book. We read it in a day. As I've said before, when you read through the Scriptures and you're reading through a book in a day, let the Holy Spirit just wash you with that. You know, don't be trying to study it, and just read it through. And normally with me, there's always a nugget that I'll take out of that reading for that day. One thought, one word, you know, and I'll take that and apply that to my life. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this book to the church. He says, Paul, in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." So he addresses the church. Then he right away says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." The interesting part about that verse is it's past tense. Has blessed us already. We already have that. We're not going to earn any more than we got. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, all we need for life and for godliness. And 2 Peter reemphasizes that again. Just think about that. Every situation that faces us every day, God has already supplied the resources for us to draw in to meet that and to glorify Him. Without falling into depression, anxiety, fear, disobedience, don't have to do that. We have this wealth of resource that we can use and we can apply. Then he goes on and he begins to delineate this. "Even as he chose us in him," and you see this in Christ and in him throughout the book of Ephesians. Everything that we have is in Christ. We drift from our walk with God, we forfeit all the resources. We walk with God, we're in him. those resources come to bear on our life. They're always there, but when we drift, we forget about it, and we start leaning on our own understanding. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So God already predestined, he already chose each one of us with a purpose and a design for living, and we were to be consecrated to him. We have a reason to live. There's a reason for us to be here. Life has value. In January, we're going to be celebrating a Sunday that all churches celebrate, Sanctity of Life Sunday. Our life has value because God has created us with a purpose. That flies in the face of today's thinking that is taught in every public school, every state university, every state college, that we were not created, we evolved. All right? Darwinian evolution. How many of you have been taught in school, you young people, that we evolved? Anybody here? Yeah. All right. I go out to Virginia Beach. We go to an aquarium there. The aquarium has beautiful fish and sharks and big stingrays and everything. And it was a beautiful place. But then you have all this teaching, these videos and these little plaques that talk about the billions of years ago, how absolutely brilliant these little fish were to adapt to their environment. They were so smart. And they were survivalists because it's survival of the fittest. All the dumb ones died. But these are the brightest and the best of the fish. And they were able to develop these very highly complex ways of feeding themselves. Tremendous thing there. I'm reading a good book right now. I'd recommend it if you like to read. It's a book by Norm Geisler. And it's called, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. That's the name of the book. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. He does an excellent job of tearing down these arguments, you know, coming to the place where when you reject God, the things that you concoct, like evolution, take a whole lot more faith than just trusting that God created us. We don't have enough faith to be an atheist. So life did not begin in the goo and then move to the zoo and end up with you, okay? That is not how it happened. God created us, and we are special, all right? And we are designed by God, okay? So, he predestined us to be his and to be holy and blameless before him. And it goes on to say, too, that in him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We've sung about that today. When we say, God created me a clean heart and forgive me, praise God that he forgives us. There's such freedom from that. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. People who have a problem with unforgiveness do not understand this truth. People who have a hard time forgiving others do not understand that every single one of us has been forgiven of everything we ever did or could do. C.H. Spurgeon once was mugged and robbed. Great preacher in England. In fact, he wrote one of the handbooks on homiletics and preaching. But he was mugged and robbed. He went home, and when he got home, he walks in and he tells his wife what happened, and he said, I am so thankful to God. And she says, how can you be thankful about being robbed? He said, well, first of all, I'm thankful that he took my money and not my life. Thankful for that. He said, secondly, I'm thankful that he didn't get all of our money, just got a little bit of our money. And he said, and thirdly, I'm thankful to God that I was not the robber. Think about that. Because he understood something. Every one of us in this room have the capacity, because of our depraved nature, to do the most despicable thing that we can think of. We have the capacity to do that. But for the grace of God, we are what we are. Amen? Be thankful. We're not the robber. God has changed our lives. Many things to be thankful for. One of the things is we've been forgiven for all of our wrongdoing. And God has given us his grace. He goes on to say, according to the riches of his grace, grace, a good acronym for grace, is God's riches or resources at Christ's expense. God gives us all his riches, all of his resources to meet all of our needs. And he not only gives us grace, it says here, which he lavished upon us. He not only gave us what we needed, he lavished it. Think of the word lavish. If someone lavishes you, what do? They give you lots more than you need. It's like extreme extravagance, all right? That's what God gives us. He's an extravagant God. He just doesn't deal out just little bits. He blesses our life, and He gives us grace. He lavishes it upon us in all wisdom and insight. He makes known to us the mystery of His will. We know the mystery of what's going on. When God opens our eyes, we realize, hey, God, You've created all things. And that mystery is that all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus, it says. And in Him, all things hold together. That's what it said in the book of Colossians. We're going to be reading that. So we know what life is all about. It's all about the fact that we are here to live for God. So we understand the mystery that what we have is not ours. It's His. And what we've accomplished, we haven't really accomplished that. He's given us the gifting, the grace, the intellect to do everything that we've done. He gets all the thanks. He gets all the glory. And everything we have here is to be used for what God wants us to use it for. It's all for Him. I don't have to hang on to anything here. It's not, Lord, what do You want me to do with my money? It's, Lord, what do You want me to do with Your money? Somebody comes in and steals something from us, say, oh, they're in trouble because they took something of Yours. Not mine. Not mine. There is such peace and freedom in understanding the mystery of life. And God has already made that known to us. And when we read through the Word, it just, for me, it just reveals time after time after time. Everything that I need to know about relationships, why they work, why they're not working, why there's dysfunctionality, why people are healthy and joyful, why they're not. You know, what do we do with recessions? What do we do with corrupt government? What do we do with a corrupt church? Why are things like that? God's Word just continues to feed us information about the mystery of life. He's made it known to us. And we have this wealth of information if we take advantage of it. Jesus said, if you continue in My Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth that sets us free is the truth we know. If we don't know it, we can't apply it to our life. The only way we're going to know it is to read it and study it and make it a part of us. In the world today, and I've said this before, we are the most well-informed and socially connected world in all of history. Information, we're burping information. Okay? I'm learning how to text. You know what I've learned about texting? My kids do not answer my phone calls, but they text me back in 30 seconds. What is this? Help me out here. You know, they never return my phone calls, but I text them. But they must be watching that all day long, you know, because they're right on top of it. Or they listen to the beep. But information. But even though Christians are more well-informed than ever, we are less Bible literate than ever right now, I think. And I think maybe in the history of the United States. Because the Bible was foundational to our land, our country, until the last 40 years. And now we have all this information, but Christians are drifting from their knowledge of the Word and being filled with all this other information. Like Mark read today, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So the Word of God is so critical to us. And we have this inheritance. It says here in verse 11, in Him, there it is again, in Him, in Christ, we have obtained, past tense, we have obtained an inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things out according to the counsel of His will. So that reveals to us again, God's in charge. And our growth as Christians is realizing how much in charge He is. He's working everything out according to His will and plan. That's who He is, you know. And He really doesn't listen to our advice very much. In fact, doesn't listen to it at all. You ever notice that? God doesn't listen to your advice. Lord, will You please do this? And it's silence. How about now? He doesn't listen to our time frame. He doesn't listen to our advice. You know why? Because He knows we're ignorant. And we don't understand much. And God has all the knowledge. So He lovingly and gently smiles on us as we go through all of our emotional gymnastics. And He just continues to work His will. And He's included us in that plan to bring His will to pass, but He's going to work His will. He works all things out according to the counsel of His will. Praise God for that. How many are glad for prayers that went unanswered when you wanted God to do something and you were glad He didn't answer your prayer? Okay? But you wanted it so bad at that time. You thought that's what you needed. God knew better. Praise God for that. Okay. So then we have this great inheritance. And verse 13, there's that those two words again. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory, which means He does it all. So, when Christ comes into our life, changes us by His Holy Spirit, that presence of God is a guarantee that one day we're going to be with Him throughout all eternity. He guarantees it. God's guarantees are not like the world's guarantees. I bought a little kitchenette for my wife when we were young, married, because my wife loves to cook, most of you know that. So I bought this machine, had like 6 or 8 machines in one machine, you know, and lifetime guarantee. So as young couples, we thought, great, this will be the last one we'll ever have to buy these. It does everything perfectly. And when it breaks down, you just call the company and they send you a new part. How good can that be? About 6 years later, the machine broke down. So we called the company. They went out of business. Okay. In fact, they were in Germany and they went out of business. So can't find the parts. The machine is kiboshed. So the lifetime warranty was for the lifetime of the company, not your lifetime. So you can't go by guarantees here on earth. But when God gives you a guarantee, guess what? It sticks. We can be assured of that. It's a confidence that we have. So these are things that are already given to us by God. And by the way, all the promises that we find in the book of Ephesians and in the scriptures, but really in this particular chapter, are not dependent on our economy to rebound. How many are glad? They're not dependent on Social Security continuing to go on for years, not dependent on stock market increasing. These promises, all that we have, our inheritance, our resources, is not dependent on our government, on Obamacare, on anything else. These we have, every promise that's here, every revelation of this inheritance is related to things money can't buy. Absolutely detached from this world. This is why God says that if we pray, when you pray, don't be anxious about anything. We're going to be reading Philippians this coming week. It says, do not be stressed out about anything in life. God's word tells us that. But with prayers and supplications, just let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving, it says. With thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep, Doug, your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I will do that for you. You don't have to worry about that. No stress. Wow. Now, how many of us get stressed out? I do sometimes. But I have to catch myself. Say, Toller, what are you stressed out about? And once I catch that thought and I can take it captive, then I can say, you know what, there's no reason to be stressed. Thank you, Lord. Please do this, and I'm going to put this in your hands. See, we take those thoughts. We don't let them have their way with us. So then, Paul here in Ephesians 1 goes on now to unpack and delineate more of what we have in Christ. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, for this reason, verse 15, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, here's what he's praying, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that means that the light bulb will go on, that you may know three things. Paul is praying that God would shine light in the hearts of these Christians so that they could know three specific things as a foundation for their walk with Him. One, what is the hope to which He has called you? What is the hope to which He has called you? Now, the word for hope there is not like our English word. Our English word we use for many different things. I hope the sun stays out this afternoon because we may barbecue out there. Or I hope it snows 2 feet so I can take some time powder skiing this week. Or I hope this happens or I hope that happens. We use hope in the English language as wishful thinking. But in the scriptures, that is not the word for hope. The hope in the Greek is elpis. And it means confident expectation of good that God's going to do. That's what hope means. Confident expectation of good. So when we have a hope in God, we have a confidence in God that He's going to do everything that He says. And we put our trust in Him to do it. But that hope is that confidence. So God opened their eyes to know the hope to which He has called you. We already have that. And secondly, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? First Peter talks about our inheritance with God, and Jesus talked about that, said, lay treasures up in heaven through our serving others, through our giving, through our using the talents and gifts that God's given us to be a blessing to other people. We're laying up treasures in heaven. There's going to be a great reward for that when we get to heaven. But there's also an inheritance here on earth. You know what that inheritance is? It's in the church. It's in the saints, in the family of God. That's where we have encouragement. That's where we have close friendships. That's where we have fellowship. That's where we have care and praying for one another and people that we can pour our heart out to. We're in a community of believers. There's this great blessing of God here on earth in our lives, and it's in the saints. This is where open doors are given to us for jobs and for different financial provisions. God blesses His church with different gifts, with mercy and leadership and gifts of giving in order to meet the needs of the saints and beyond. We have this tremendous inheritance in the church. And it's sad when Christians distance themselves from the body of Christ because they forfeit a great inheritance here on earth. That's sad. That's why we have to pray that they would come back into the church. So, God opened their eyes so that they can know the hope to which You've called them. They know the riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints. And lastly, that they might know the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. The greatness of His power. And He goes on to say that in Jesus, God has given Him supreme control over everything. Understanding that helps us in the ununderstandable things of life. To say, God, I know that You know what's going on here, and I have confidence in You. When we were out in Virginia Beach, my son had a real life lesson of this verse in his life. Actually, it was when Marty was out there with Matt before we got out there. My son is a property manager, and he's taken over this little, he's kind of heads up this little property management company working for the owner. And they have an office down in the old part of Virginia Beach. And he's got his office, and then there's a little house that they rent there, and they border a kind of a paved alley that a large bank has, and the bank has parking all around there. Matt was telling his staff out behind their office, he says, we don't have any parking space here. If we could just get rid of these three trees that are back here, two of them specifically. Now, these trees were about 60, 70 feet tall, had 3-foot, 4-foot bases on them, huge, big old pine trees. And Matt says, boy, you know, we could have a great parking area here if we just get rid of these trees. But boy, it'd be expensive to get a tree trimming crew in here with the kind of machinery to get these things down. There's houses around here and cars parked. He says, I don't know how he would do it, but boy, I'd sure like to see this done. And he made that comment to his staff. 4 days later, Marty was there. And you drove Matt to work that morning at 7 o'clock. And when they got to work, they drove around the back, and my son goes, whoa, whoa. He says, Mom, I just got chills and goosebumps all over me. A mini tornado that night had come down and took out those three trees. Right, hon? These trees were huge. It didn't just uproot them, it snapped them about 4 feet high, and because they were still green, they were twisted and just leaned over, and one hit the other, laid them down in the driveway where it didn't hit any cars, didn't hit any buildings or anything like that. Perfectly. Matt's truck was parked 3 feet away from one of them. It fell the other way, didn't crush his truck or anything like that. Took him right out. And he goes, oh, I can't believe this. And then he goes across the street, and Marty took the car. You said you drove around the area, and there was one other tree that was down on his block that actually fell on a business, crushed the roof of the business there. That one was off his property. His perfect fall right there. And then he went across the driveway, and there was one of the bank executives were standing out there, and Matt I was talking about what had happened, and the bank executive said, I've already called the tree trimming company. They're coming out, and they're going to clean this up. Well, most of it was on his property, but the bank hired the tree trimming company. So they cleaned it all up, had these big commercial stump grinders, ground the stumps down so that the perfect parking area there. And then Matt got into conversation with the tree trimming owner, and he was out there helping him with a chainsaw. Well, the tree trimming owner did work for Young Life in Virginia. And Matt is one of the club leaders for Young Life. He's involved. And the tree trimming owner said, Matt told her, I've been wanting to meet you. I've heard about you. They get in this conversation. And so here is this inheritance in the body of Christ coming to bear. Because that tree trimming owner said, Matt, is there anything else we can do for you while I got all my equipment here? And Matt says, all these trees that are overgrown over our building where the limbs could fall down, could you trim all those for me? He said, no problem. Got his big cherry picker up there, trimmed him up about 30 feet in the air, cleaned his whole property up, cleaned every tree that fell down except that tree at the end of the corner that fell on the business. They didn't do that one. It was like God sent a mini tornado right there. Isn't that a coincidence? Isn't that a coincidence? You know what I think? Matt was under a lot of pressure out there with some situations. He's in court all the time with people. And I just thought, God, you're sending him a message that, Matt, I care. I care enough to remove some trees so you can have parking places. I'm involved in your life. What an encouragement that was. You know what? He's in control of all things. Now, there may be some of you are saying, hey, I got some stuff to do around my yard. David said in Psalm 145, every day I will praise you, Lord, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day, every day. Turn with me in closing here to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to close this morning. And Paul, after five chapters now of talking to the Ephesians about this tremendous life they have in Christ, this inheritance that they have in Christ, all the resources that they have in Christ, the blessings of God on their life. Then he gives them some directives now on how to live. First thing he says here in verse 15, we read this. He said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful how you walk every day. God never intended the Christian walk to be lived out with a whatever attitude. Oh, whatever. Whatever. No, God does not want us to be careless. We cannot be careless in our thinking, and we cannot be careless in our talking. Jesus said, we'll be judged by every careless word we utter. We have to be intentional in our walk with God, looking for ways to serve Him, to glorify Him, and not just have a whatever attitude. Be careful how you walk. Be wise. Don't be foolish. Then he goes on to say, making the best of the time. Not just doing things every day. You know, a good question every day would be, to say, Lord, what's the best use of my time today? What's the best? There's a lot of good things I could be doing, but sometimes the good is the enemy of the best. What's the best way to use my resources, the best way to use my time? Because the days are evil. Then he goes on to say, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We can understand the will of the Lord. Now, in most cases, the will of the Lord is revealed in the Word of God. We've got clear scriptures. Do this, don't do this. Avoid this, pursue this. We have clear directives in scriptures about most things in life. Some things, not quite, like music. There's nothing in scripture that says, thou shalt listen only to rap. I mean, they're just not there. But thou shalt not listen to rap. No, music is a matter of taste. There's good music and bad music. Would you agree with me? There's music that lifts your spirit toward the Lord. There's music that will take your spirit down to hell. Right? Music is a powerful communicator. It moves our emotions and our thinking. But we can understand what the will of the Lord is by saying, God, is this something good? even now with Seth and Sam, but when our first four children were in the house, all teenagers, they would say, Dad, you know, we found this music. I say, you know what, we're not listening to that music in our house. For one thing, it's not Christian. For another thing, you can't tell me what the words are, so we're not going to listen to it. If you don't know the words, we're not going to listen to the music because I don't like the way it sounds. I don't like the spirit coming out in that. And when they said, but Dad, other Christian homes in Grand County, they let their kids do this. Any of your parents ever have that? Then there's a scripture for me. Okay, I'm a pastor, so I got a scripture for everything. But I told them, and I really believe this. I said, you know, the Bible says that I am to keep my conscience clear. So this is a subjective area, but in my house, I don't have a clear conscience about that movie or this music. So when you have your house, you operate according to your conscience. In my house, I operate according to my conscience in the areas of the things that aren't specific in God's Word. But God's Word gives us guiding principles for those kinds of things so that we can walk with a clear conscience. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And then, interestingly enough, here in verse 18, and don't get drunk with wine. Why would he put that in the middle of this? Don't get drunk with wine, for that's indulgence, debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. When I was reading through that, so what I feel it said is that don't be looking to cheap substitutes to help you cope with life. Don't be looking to cheap substitutes to cope with life. Because if we understand the inheritance that we have in God, and we embrace that, and appropriate it, and make it a part of our life. We don't need anything else. We don't need anything else, okay? And I can say that from experience, a little bit of experience I had, because before I was a Christian, I did nothing without drinking. Nothing. We drank at weddings. We drank at funerals. My whole family drank. We drank at football games. We drank after work. Drinking was part of handling life. If you wanted to have fun, you drank. After I got to be out of school in the 60s and 70s, then it was, I want to relax a little bit. So I just took a number, have a little marijuana for medicinal purposes only, of course. But I just kind of relaxed with some dope. That's how you had fun. After I became a Christian, I could not do that anymore because it would just bring me down. I had so much in Christ. Why should I use a cheap substitute to help me cope with things when I didn't need anything to cope with life anymore because the Spirit of God was there in me? A personal experience that many of you have had too. Why go back to that? I know of Christians who started that way for several years early in their life, only later in their life to start turning back to alcohol and drugs to cope with life. You know why? Because they forget the inheritance that they have. And they forget all the resources that they have in God. And they are prone to wander and have drifted away from the very things that give us life. That's why I feel he's got that right there. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? Well, there's different ways in Scripture. In Luke, it says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we call upon the Lord. Lord, I need to be filled with your presence and your Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, it says God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. So just a life lived in setting our hearts to obey God, there's a filling of the Holy Spirit in that. And as we spend time in God's Word, meditating on it, we're sinking our roots down into that living water, which Jesus said, spoke of the Holy Spirit. He said, out of the abundance of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he said of the Holy Spirit, who was with them and would be in them. That's what he told his disciples. And so, being filled with the Spirit, setting our heart to obey God, asking him continually for his life, spending time in God's Word, we can walk in the power of his Spirit. We don't have to use a cheap substitute to cope. And lastly, encourage one another with singing, making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Oh, I'm glad he said that, because some of us are not very good singers. Okay? But we can make melody to the Lord with all of our heart. Singing is a powerful tool, and we need to be singers as Christians. Making melody, listening to the Psalms, and addressing one another, encouraging one another with those words, just as we did today. And then he comes to this. After all this information, he says, and now, giving thanks always and for everything. Giving thanks always and for everything. Because we have so much to be grateful for. Let's all stand today, shall we, in closing. Thank you, Lord. David said, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord. This will please the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. And just thank you for the church family that you are building here. Thank you for the body of Christ in Grand County and all of our brothers and sisters who are meeting in all the different church fellowships. We love them all. Just bless them today in every way. But thank you for our church family here. And Lord, for the inheritance that we have. And Father, we just ask you to forgive us for the times we grumble and complain and express so much discontentment when we have so much. And we pray for one another today that you would enlighten hearts and open our eyes and help us to understand all that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, so that we can walk every day with praise, to be a people of praise, giving thanks to you for everything and in everything continually. And oh God, we give you thanks today now. So, Father, as we leave, may your blessing be on each one as we go this morning. And, Lord, we look forward to the opportunities that you give us to share the good news of Christ and the truth of your word wherever we go this coming week. For you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.